Good morning, friends, on this rather typical end of December day, grey and damp. A slightly strange Sunday after Christmas. A lot of people away, and we are billed this morning as having an all-age service. I suppose in a sense, whatever you've got here, it's all age. I mean, we do have a couple of tiny babies, that's great. But in terms of the content, no disrespect to them, we can count them out. I promise you we're not going to do anything embarrassing. I have chosen three short songs, otherwise known as choruses, from the old CSSM Scripture Union book. The reason for doing that was that they're easily memorable by younger people. But I also commend them to you as we come to that point in the service. If you don't know them, they're great verses to remember, and they're often easier to remember than long hymns. So we are going to have an all-age service, and the form of the all-age service means instead of there being a chunk of service here and then a sermon, I'm splitting the preaching up into three blocks, so it might be more easily digestible that way. But whatever else, we've come together to worship God and to enjoy each other's company in this Sunday after Easter. Well, it's interesting. Well, that's a good start. Although there is a connection, because because those of us who come from particularly an Anglican liturgical background, the Sunday after Easter Sunday is known as Low Sunday, because it's a crazy title for it, because it's considered to be the low point after the high of resurrection. And so you could call this the low Christmas Sunday. But I trust as we come to the end of this morning, we will not feel in any way that it has been low. For those of us who are partners here and have been aware of the interchanges this morning on WhatsApp, we're aware that today is tinged with sadness for Simon and Helen and the family, as Josie has gone to be with her Saviour. So as we begin, as we pray for ourselves, let's just bear them up in prayer as we prepare to come and share our time together. Father God, we thank you for being able to meet this morning. And for those of us who know Simon and Josie and the family, this morning is tinged with sadness, but also tinged with joy, because Josie, who has suffered so much in recent weeks, is now freed from pain, and we believe and know she is in the presence of her Lord and Saviour. We pray, Father, that you will uphold the family at this time and give them joy and peace in knowing that underneath are your everlasting arms. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We pray that you'll set your hand upon all that we do in this next hour together, and that as we go on our way at the end, we may go rejoicing because we have been in your presence and we have seen the Lord Jesus in your word. So, Father, will you bless us and open your word to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where does one go in God's word on the Sunday after Christmas? Christmas Day and the lead up to it through the Advent season brought us to that peak on Christmas Day. For all sorts of reasons. The Christmas wreath has gone now, but Christmas Day was the highlight of that wreath, if you like, with the lighting of the Christmas candle. There was the joy of the Christmas Day service. There was the joy of receiving those gifts on Christmas Day, which you'd so much looked forward to. There was the joy of seeing the look on the faces of people you had given gifts to. You'd sat down and you thought, what can we give to this person who I love and care for? And you had much joy and pleasure out of seeing the pleasure with which those gifts were received. We've had special time with family and friends, special food, and a little bit of participation. Is there anything else that occurs to you that made your last week very special? Anybody like to add anything else into what I've... Playing games. Now, I guess that divides us 50-50. Some of us absolutely love playing games. The sillier, the better. Others, particularly when we're asked to do acting and charades and that sort of thing, curl up in a corner with a book. It's far safer. Thank you, Barbie. Anything else I've missed that made last week special? Family walks. That's another one, I guess, Andrew, which divides us totally. The Boxing Day walk. You know, you can't have lunch till you walk, no matter what the weather's like, no matter... Yeah, there we are, yeah. A third offering, or is that it? We'll call that it. Then, but we need to balance that with the fact that for some, it probably hasn't been a joyous week. And there may well be people in our gathering this morning who look back on the week with a sense of sadness, perhaps because special family members were not with you on that Christmas Day table, because they died during the year, leaving an impossible gap to fill. Perhaps there were people you wanted to be with you on that celebration, and for one reason or another, they could not be there. Perhaps, and I hope it wasn't true for anybody here, but it may have been, you were on your own on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day, perhaps of all days, is a day when you feel the special need of people around. Perhaps sickness marred the day. And as I thought about these things and wondered what passage of scripture to call upon and to come to on this Sunday after Christmas, I read in my morning Bible readings from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, which we're going to turn to in just a moment. It may seem a very strange passage to come to in the Sunday after Christmas. And there may be one or two of you here this morning who think it's doubly strange that we're not actually going to sing any carols this morning. I have chosen four or five songs because they fit the theme of Titus chapter 2. And I assured somebody already today that it wasn't for this reason, but I personally don't like singing carols after Christmas. Now, you can argue with me about that later. But it wasn't for that reason we're not singing carols this morning. And as we go through the service, it is my prayer that each one of us will be thrilled by what God has done for us in 2019 and what God is going to do for us in 2020, which begins next Wednesday. Let's hear God's word as it's recorded for us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And my apologies, I didn't get a page number from the church Bible. If anyone would like to call it out, that would be helpful. Thank you very much. Page 845, and we're just reading from verse 11 through to verse 14. And Paul writes to Titus, a church leader in Crete, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good." We're going to rise and sing. It's not, as I said, a Christmas song as such, but it is about an incredible gift. A gift that will outlast all the gifts that have been received and given in this last week, except, that is, for the supreme gift which we celebrate, the gift of Jesus, which is what this song is all about. So let's rise and sing. It may be new to some, but the tune is very easy, and the words are fantastic. So let's rise and sing, "What Gift of Grace is Jesus, My Redeemer." We're going to share together in a confession now. As you came in, you were given a small sheet of paper with the words of a confession on. As we look at the standards of Scripture, if we're honest with ourselves, we all fall far short of what God requires of us. And clearly it is good and right and proper that we come before God in our own private prayer and quiet times, but it is also good that as a body of God's people we do the same. So we're going to pray this prayer together. I'm going to pause before each section just to give you a chance to read it in order that you can say with meaning and understanding the words in bold type, forgive us and heal us. Because just having a piece of paper thrust in front of you and then asked to pray, it doesn't make do honour to your own thinking. So just a moment of quiet while you look at the first section. Then I will read and we'll pray the joint request together. Lord of grace and truth, we confess our unworthiness to stand in your presence as your children. We have sinned. Forgive us and heal us. The Virgin Mary accepted your call to be the mother of Jesus. Forgive our disobedience to your will. We have sinned. Forgive us and heal us. Your Son, our Saviour, was born in poverty in a manger. Forgive our greed and our rejection of your ways. We have sinned. Forgive us and heal us. The shepherds left their flocks to go to Bethlehem. Forgive our self-interest and lack of vision. We have sinned. Forgive us and heal us. The wise men followed the star to find Jesus the King. Forgive our reluctance to seek you. We have sinned. Forgive us and heal us. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Saviour, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray above all else that you would show us Jesus, that in all of the service that remains to us, we may see Jesus in all his glory, and that you will make us more like him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And the reading we just had from Titus looks back, it looks around, and it looks ahead. So we're going to begin with the looking back. And I wonder what you will remember the past week for. We've touched on some of the things that we've enjoyed already. The week which had Christmas Day in the middle of it. What are your memories this morning? Now, I'm just going to throw that open once again. It's a slightly different throwing open to the one we started with. As you look back over the week, we said one of the things, we've talked about games and walks and so on, but what sticks in your memory from the past week, particularly? If there's a longish silence, I won't push it. Go on, Mike. Talking about the Lord. What a wonderful memory of Christmas week to be talking about the Lord. Thank you, Mike. You dare not try and crack it, do you? Like, anything else will be... Okay, thank you. You don't want to share more than that, presumably, at the moment. No, that's great. Thank you very much, Mike. And I wonder, and perhaps it's true in the sort of case that Mike's just given, that was a high, and perhaps today there is a slight feeling of anticlimax. At the celebration level, the food leftovers have finally been done away with. The turkey has been consigned to the bin, or what was left of it. The batteries have run down on the toys or whatever. The recycling boxes are bursting. And the weather, as we began, is typical North Wales or United Kingdom December weather. And so in the light of all that, I wonder if you stepped out this morning excited about coming to church. I wonder if there was a spring in your step as you came to be here this morning. And I wonder if you're very honest, whether you have to say, not so sure about that, or even no. I don't know. But that's not how it should be, is it? And I wonder to what extent our feelings this morning are related to what our Christmas celebrations really meant. The things I've just mentioned are all in the past. Yes, the very recent past, the fun of Christmas Day, the fun of opening presents, and most of it will soon be forgotten. The material things, that is. Although other things stay with us. The joy or the sadness which we've had. And for this reason, some of us may be feeling, I want to put the past behind us. It was a bad term at school. Or I fell out with my friends. Or things were difficult. I want to put it behind me. But Paul, writing here to Titus, brings forward things which we must not put behind us, which are absolutely essential. Because Paul focuses in these few verses on things of the past which give us a truth and a meaning which won't break, which won't rust, which will not become irrelevant, which will not run down, and a truth that will compensate for all those things which are very far from ideal in our lives. And it's a truth which we must put at the center of our lives and thinking as a year ends and as a new year begins. Because next time we meet together, it'll be 2020. Listen to what it is. And just ask yourself, did I think this like this last Wednesday in all the thrill of Christmas? Look at the fact. Verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's what Christmas Day was all about. And I hope it was in your Christmas celebration. Although if you're younger, I suspect there was a tinge of wanting to know what was in that beautifully wrapped big present under the tree. I suspect there was a tinge of really enjoying the presents. But as you go on, then think about what Paul says here. A challenge for all of us. And it's in the past now, I know. How did we welcome that grace last Wednesday? How have we welcomed that grace this morning? I wonder if you... Yeah, let me ask the younger ones who are here. I think most of my... Yes, my answerable younger ones in the front row. Tell me what you... What was the best thing you got? A secret diary. So, then the question is, those special things, you don't have to answer this question, did you deserve? Had you been, I've heard that and said, had you been so good during the year that you deserved what you got? Now, it's a silly little example, but let's ask it of ourselves. Could we, hand on heart, any of us say we deserved what we were given as gifts on Christmas Day? We probably thought, Yeah, I probably did, because we have quite a high opinion of ourselves. But the Bible gives us a rather different position, doesn't it? Those very well-known verses in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. We miss the mark. An illustration from archery where you just miss the bull. We don't make the cut. An illustration certainly from golf and possibly from other areas. We're beaten in the heats of some sporting event. And that applied, I think, particularly to Gareth Thomas in the Tour de France this year. After riding for 82 hours, he missed the podium place by 17 seconds. Cruel. You could argue he deserved it. He'd done so well. He'd had crashes. He'd recovered from them. But he didn't deserve the number one spot because he fell short. And friends, that's why Christmas, isn't it, is so exciting. We can know salvation because the grace of God appeared in that manger in Bethlehem when love came down at Christmas. Those words again, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It means that grace means that we are given what we don't deserve. A few moments ago, our first song, we sang, "What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer?" There is no more for heaven now to give. That's some statement, isn't it? And it's a true statement. But if it's true, then we need to grasp the magnitude of it. If we are believers, then we have everything now in Christ. All we have and all we are is not me, but it's Christ. That's what that song said again and again and again. And that's what last Wednesday was all about. Have we really grasped it? Now, the gift of grace doesn't remove sadness. It doesn't remove hardship. But as we think about such a huge gift, a gift which is beyond our imagining, we find that all the things that spoil are then seen in their true perspective. If you don't know it already, I'm going to introduce you to one of those CSSM choruses. The grace of the Lord, like a fathomless sea, sufficient for you, sufficient for me, is... No, I've forgotten it now. Wrong glasses. Sorry. Is tender and patient and boundless and free, sufficient for every need. Who knows it? Oh, only three of four of us. Okay. We're going to sing it through twice. It's very easy. Thank you, Ray, Barbie, and Steve. Take a seat. And try and remember those words. Because we've got no idea what's going to happen next week. We've got no idea what's going to happen next year. But whatever it is, those words are true. They're based on the truths of the Bible, that God's grace is sufficient for everything. But then Paul reminds us in these verses. He says this, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age now." This is where we are now. We are in the present because we can't live in the past. You can think back to Christmas Day and what a great day it was, but you can't live there because we've moved on. And although it's only a date, we move into a new year in just 2 or 3 days' time. That chorus reminds us, however, that what happened in the past, when the grace of God that brings salvation appeared in Bethlehem, is absolutely key to where we are today at the end of 2019. And it should impact us now. How should it impact us? Paul sums it up like this. He says there are two things. There's a negative and a positive. He teaches us, he says, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. There are things, brothers and sisters, young and old, which we have to say no to. Because there is sadly much in our present world which will try and bring us away from God and the way he wants us to do things. But the question is, do we actually say no to them? Or do we, if we're honest, rather like some of those things? Are we prepared to stand up and go against the flow? Or are we afraid of being thought odd by our friends if we're different? And that can apply at school, it can apply right across the range. Let me put it this way. If there was a technological means of reading your mind, be you young or old, and then projecting it on a giant video screen in the centre of cricket, would you want people to see what was displayed? It's challenging, isn't it? My thoughts, your thoughts are secret. I can't read your mind, you can't read my mind. But I guess there are things, particularly in all our minds, which we really wouldn't like anybody else to know about. What does Paul say here? The grace of God, which has appeared, teaches us to say no to those things. It's the things we think. It's the things we do. It's the things we say. Now that's very, very simple, isn't it? But think back this morning. I wonder how big a piece of paper you'd need to write down the things you have thought this morning, which you regret. Somebody asked you to do something, and you did it, but you did it grudgingly. And the thoughts were there. I wonder how much you'd need to extend that piece of paper to write down the things you've done wrong this morning, or failure to do the things which you should have done. I wonder how many words we've spoken, which we just wish we could have grabbed back in before they flew any further. And Paul says here, the grace of God that brings salvation, which appeared to all men there in Bethlehem, teaches us now to say no to ungodliness. So don't just leave Christmas behind, because what happened at Christmas and then what happened at Easter is there to change us. You see, salvation, which came to all men, means we have been bought with a price. The death of Jesus on the cross. So if we're Christians, we belong to him. Here's the question. Is it obvious? Let's just put it this way for a moment. We all walk out of here at the end of the service. People see us coming out of the church and they say, oh yes, they're Christians. But tomorrow morning, back at work, in a week's time, back at school, can people see that we're Christians? I had a Christmas letter from a cousin of mine, married with children, and they sent a photograph of mum and dad and the children. And I looked at the picture and I said to Alison, she's the absolute splitting image of her mum. That's my sister. And the likeness was incredible. It's not surprising. You've often been told, haven't you, when you met somebody, and it's often excruciatingly embarrassing, well, you are like your mum, or you are like your dad, or whatever. But friends, here's the question. Could someone say of you and me,
you are like Jesus. That requires thinking about how like Jesus are you and I as we begin the third decade of the 21st century. And I want to suggest that there's a greater need than ever before that we're prepared to put our heads above the parapet and to be seen to be different. But Paul tells us there are two areas where we must be active because of this grace of God. The first is the negative part, saying no to ungodliness. And the second part is the positive bit, which says by living self-controlled and upright and godly lives now. How do we match up? And as we think about it, we need to remember what God has done in the past in order to remind us that he's at work in the present. Let's sing again. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You think back in order to encourage you to pull on the grace of God which he gives us to live like that for him now. Let's rise and sing. Take a seat. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the past. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. That's our resolution, if you like, for the new year and our challenge for the new year. But then the future bit, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have something fantastic to look forward to. And that's the reason that we should be living in the present in the way that Paul says, saying no to ungodliness and living lives which point to Jesus. Fact, Jesus is coming back. There is another appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Fact. He appeared in a manger in Bethlehem. He died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. Fact. He is coming for those for whom he died. He paid a huge price in order to make you and me, if we are Christians, his very own. And how does Paul end the section? The end of verse 15. He chose us to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Does that describe you and me this morning? As we go from here, aren't we eager to do what is good? How do we respond to this incredible gift of grace? Someone I know has often told me this. He gives his grandchildren presents at birthdays and Christmas. And if he doesn't get a thank you letter, the gift stops. And apparently the grandchildren are very slow to learn. But if they don't get it, they then go and say, "Grandpa, you didn't send us a gift this birthday or this Christmas." He says, "Well, you didn't say thank you for the last one." God won't do that, because God is a gracious God. And he knows our weaknesses. But does that exempt us from being grateful?
because that exempts us from living lives which will please Him, eager to do what is good.
That's the challenge of Christmas. It's the challenge of this first Sunday after Christmas. And I want us each to go out in a few moments thinking about how can I say thank you for the incredible gift that God has given. We're going to sing another of these choruses. Let's try this one again now. I suspect Mark and Anne will say yes. How many people know, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me"? That's better. Right. Okay. So let's sing this together. And it's a prayer that we might actually do what we've been thinking about and what Paul writes to Titus, of saying thank you for what God in His great grace has done for us. So let's rise and sing. Take a seat and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that incredible gift of grace as love came down at Christmas. The grace of your grace, the grace of God, appeared to all men. Father, we thank you so much for that. We pray that you will help us to understand it. You will help us to appreciate it. You will help us to live day by day in the light of it. And we ask, Father, that in a broken world, each and every one of us in this building may, with the help of your divine Spirit, be able to live godly lives in the way we speak, in what we do, and in the way we think. Father, we've already acknowledged this morning that if people could see exactly what we think, we'd be horrified, but you can. So, Father, change our thinking, change our doing, change our speaking. Paul writes to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Father, in 3 days' time, 2019 ends and 2020 begins. They're only dates, but may we be reminded as that date changes that we are new people, we are new creations if we are in you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our world. We pray for those who lead our nation politically. And Father, although we may have very, very different and conflicting thoughts about the politics of this land, we give you thanks this morning that Boris Johnson, for whatever reason, in his New Year message, spoke of Jesus, spoke of the real meaning of Christmas, spoke of those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Father, it's hard to tell whether those were political statements, but Father, it elevated the name of Jesus. And we pray for that man and his government. We pray for the opposition. We pray for all those who are involved in Parliament, that they may increasingly see that you are the King and may experience your grace. Father, we pray for our own fellowship here at CFC. We pray for the churches represented among us with visitors this morning. We pray for the suffering church. And we pray that we may learn from the faith and the courage of those who take such a stand and are prepared to be persecuted rather than keep quiet. Father, as we move into 2020, we pray that you will enlarge our vision. We think of the verse we had for this year, of enlarging our tents, extending our guys, strengthening our pegs. Father, may that happen more and more as we move into a new year. We pray for one another gathered in this building this morning, for those of our partnership, those of our families who are not able to be with us. Father, thank you that you know the needs of each and every one of us. You know this morning our sadnesses, our grief. We pray again for Simon and Helen and the family. You know the troubles we go through. We know you know our joys. And Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Father, as we move into the new year, grant that each one of us may grow more like you, that we may become more like Jesus. And Father, may this day be a day which we look back on, when you reminded us once again of these great facts, these great truths, and you encouraged us to step out and to be different. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And just before we sing the final song, you were also given, when you came in, a little card which has got four questions to ask before making a decision. I want to commend that to you. They're not my original questions, but as I read them, I found them incredibly challenging. And I just want to suggest you might put them on the fridge door, tuck them in the flyleaf of your Bible. If you're at school and you've got a school bag or a homework diary, you might like to pop them in the front of that. Because they're challenging questions. Before we make a decision, before we speak, before we act, will doing this help to advance my Christian life? Will what I am proposing to think or say or do help my walk with Jesus? Will this have a tendency to enslave me? That seems rather a heavy way of putting it, but I couldn't think of a new way of writing that out. Is what I'm thinking of doing something that will have ongoing consequences which are not helpful? Will it lock me into something which will take me away from Jesus? Think about that. Will what I am thinking, saying, or doing help me to become a mature believer, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And fourthly, and this is key for us as any group of God's people as a congregation, will my thinking, my speaking, my acting, will it be a real help to my fellow Christians? We're going to close by singing, O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain. You see how this sums up what we've been thinking about, that resist your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. And verse 3, help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that are faced. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Let's rise and sing. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Father, we pray that those prayers may be echoed by each and every one of us, as we go out from this place to live to your praise and glory. Amen.